Hey, welcome everybody to Flatirons. All of our campuses are all joined together right now. If you have your Bibles with you, now I say that every week, and I'm gonna keep on saying it till I'm dead. So you need a Bible or a Bible app. And again, in the back of the rooms of all of our campuses, there are Bibles back there. And there's one is, you're gonna wanna take notes today. The way we take notes at Flatirons a lot of times is we just get our cameras out and we just take pictures of the screen so you don't misquote me. I know who you are, okay? So do that. And also last night, the screens all crashed. And so people were just like, I don't know what's happening here. So go ahead and get a Bible and go get one right now. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 4, which is right at the beginning of the New Testament. So you have all the Old Testament, then you have a bunch of maps, and then Matthew, and that's where you'll find Matthew. And you'll find it. Hey, before I jump into this, I'm in such a good mood. I know it's cold outside. I like cold, all right? So like, I went to the stock show. Anybody go to the stock show this week? All right, come on. I got some new boots on and I got a new hat yesterday. I'm a cowboy. I'm just so excited anyway. And I'm having a good time. Here's the main reason I'm in a really, really good mood is we finally counted up our December missions giving offering. Over the last month of December, we were partnering with four different organizations that are really going after helping foster care families and kids in foster care and these families that are just, I think they're heroes when they bring some kid into their home to say, hey, it's safe here until you can find a permanent home. And maybe it's with us. I don't know. But we really want to resource them. And then also, we're really going to go through the least of these, the most forgotten kids in the world. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of kids being sex trafficked around the world, and we want to set them free, and not just set them free, but get them into a place where they can get healthy again. And so because I love the generosity of this church, I've been a part of several churches. I brag on you to other churches. It's like your generosity, your heart for lost and broken people. In December, that amount standing as of last night is $2,175,000. We're just giving it away. So give it up. God is really good. Yeah. It's so good. And we've heard some of our partners and it kind of overwhelms them. And so we've actually found some other organizations going, hey, can we help you too? And we're really going after the least of these. We're partnering with like pregnancy crisis centers around Denver. And it's just amazing what God is doing. But I'm so excited. I'm really, really, really proud. Very thankful. I just feel blessed to be a part of a place like this. We're in week two of this series we're calling Upside Down. And in this series, we're taking a look at some really old, but very sometimes familiar Bible stories. And as we look at that, we see Jesus doing something and communicating something back then. He's like telescoping it ahead to 2024 and saying it's still relevant today. Like it's very, very relevant to your daily lives. And so I talk a lot about, you know, here's what's going on historically and in context, and that may or may not interest you, but if you can just hold on to the last 10 minutes, okay, you'll go like, how does this apply to my life? And you're gonna find what Jesus, we're gonna be looking at the temptations of Jesus today. And a lot of us are going, I've heard that so many times. We're gonna put a new kind of spin on it. And I'm learning new things. And so I think hopefully you'll learn some new stuff as well, okay? So we're picking up the life of Jesus approximately 30 years after his birth in Bethlehem, okay? That's where we left off Christmas Eve. We find out in other passages of the Bible about how Jesus spent those 30 years between Bethlehem and getting baptized, all right? And he did what all Jewish kids did back then, or at least Jewish boys. He apprenticed to his earthly father Joseph, so he worked construction for 30 years. His dad was a carpenter and he just worked with his hands and built stuff, and all right, along with his other siblings. He had four brothers and a bunch of sisters, all right? Joseph and Mary had them, all right? So we also find out that Jesus grew up not just physically, but scripture says that he grew both physically but also in wisdom and in favor with God and with people, the people in his hometown, all right? That's Jesus. He's a great kid, all right? And sometimes they would go to the synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem, just a few miles away, and he blew the rabbis away, the teachers, because he had this ability to understand and apply scripture that even the rabbis go, we don't even understand how that kid, he's 12, how does he understand that stuff? And that's a very small detail, but it's very important. It says Jesus grew in stature. He prepared his body physically for the 33 years ahead of him, and he prepared himself spiritually. And how he did that, theologians, and that's just religious scholars, they've kind of debated this and been divided over how did Jesus know God's word? Like, did Jesus automatically know everything that was true about God? Because before he took on flesh, he was with God. He was God, all right? Or if God in Jesus really became a human being like you and me, did he have to learn the truth of God just like you and I have to learn it? Did he have to go to Bible study? Did he have to scroll study? Whatever, I don't know, right? Did he have to learn it just like you and me? And he just demonstrated this is what it looks like if you actually believe this stuff is true. So which was it? Did he know it or did he learn it? I don't know. I think he had to learn it. Otherwise, he can't really identify with my life. But don't get a brain cramp over it. Pray through it. You'll be fine. Anyway, so So last week we saw Jesus leave his hometown, travel about 100 miles south to a spot on the Jordan River where his cousin John the Baptist baptizes him on the exact same spot where a couple thousand years before this, the Hebrew people entered into the promised land after 400 years of slavery over in Egypt. It's the same spot on the river. I was there just 2 years ago. It's amazing, right? In that spot, Jesus is announcing the beginning of a new kingdom, all right? And when he does that, the heavens open up. Anybody remember the Greek word? Schizo, thank you. You're going to heaven. All right, schizo, all right? And it means that the heavens ripped apart and God announces this is my son. I love him. I'm well pleased with him. I approve of what he's doing. And in context, like with the rest of the Bible, what God was saying is, hey, Jesus, he's the Messiah I promised I would send to you. He's the king, not just of Israel. He's the king of the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom of heavens. And his kingdom starts now and will never end. Listen to him. Jesus is here to save you, rescue you, and restore anybody who believes and puts their faith in Jesus. Still true today. And the religious leaders and the demonic realm were there and they were watching and they immediately went into planning mode. How do we get rid of him? And that's where we're gonna pick this up because Satan thinks I gotta squelch or squash this whole kingdom thing before it even gets off the ground. So we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bible, your Bible app, or get your camera out because you're gonna wanna take pictures. There's some good stuff in here. I'm warning you, there's some good stuff. This mic is driving me crazy. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 4, here we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, let's just leave that up there, okay? All right, we could do a whole series on that sentence. As a matter of fact, if you were here last night, I cut 15 minutes out of this talk today. If you want the whole talk, come on Saturdays, because I throw it all in there. But there's kids ministry and parking Sundays, right? But it says, who led Jesus? Actually, led Jesus could be translated this way. Who drove Jesus or thrust Jesus or compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, okay? So here's a quiz, all right? Who did the tempting? Look at it. Who did the tempting? It's not hard. It's the last word. The devil, okay? Who was tempting Jesus? The devil, okay? But who put him in the position to be tempted by the devil? The Spirit of God. You're like, that's not nice. What's going on? It's like the Spirit is picking a fight with the devil. And that's right. That could be the overall theme of this whole semester we're gonna look at all the way through Easter. It's really the whole theme of Jesus' life. It goes this way. Jesus is picking a fight with the devil. And it starts right now. So led by the Spirit, Jesus kind of enters the arena, right? And he goes, hey, you wanna fight? Let's fight. And the battle begins, okay? Now, this is really, really important because it might change your perspective of why certain things, hard things in your life happen. So lean into this, okay? So I left this in from last night. There is a difference. You don't have to take a picture of this, I'm telling you. There is a difference between a trial and a tribulation or a temptation, okay? Although in the Greek, it's the same word. So you have to look at the context of what's going on here. The goal of a temptation is to see you fail. All right, I want you to fail. The goal of a trial is to see you succeed and get stronger. I want you to win. God won't tempt you, but he will test you by trials. You gotta let that sink in. He won't tempt you, but he will test you by trials. Look, if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, just look at this up here. We're gonna be here just a second. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. That's not true. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, this is gonna be tough for some of us. According to the example we find in Jesus, while God will never use something evil to tempt you, to try to get you to fail, sometimes God will put you in a place where your faith and your trust in God will be tested, put on trial, and the fire that will test it will be temptation, but the sinful temptation will not come from God, it will come from Satan, and it will come from those parts of our life that we haven't turned over to God, haven't surrendered to God, and what he says is true. That's what Satan's gonna go after in your life. He will question and target the part of our life that still kind of wants to go back to what Satan promised, that even though it's different than what God says is true, you can be satisfied. And you come to that moment in your life and it's called a watershed moment. Jesus is having a watershed moment. Is he gonna stay true to his mission or is he gonna do what everybody in the Old Testament did, fold? Some of you are in a watershed moment right now. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You got something in front of you and you got to make a decision like this week. You have a choice to make. Will you choose to hold on to what you know God says is true or will you let go of it and go do something different like you've always done before and others around you have done before or will you stay on mission? And just pick any area of your life. Should I date him or her, or break up, whatever that? Should I have sex with him or her, whatever? Finances, whatever, staying married? Conflict, career? Do you stay on mission? Do you keep your promise? Or just bail and quit? It's a watershed moment. Am I gonna stay true or am I gonna quit? But let's go on with James 1, look at the back of this. Each person, it's not from God, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So it's coming in from inside us. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. See, when I find myself in a situation where I'm tempted to let go of what God says is true, and I give into temptation, or right after I give into temptation, right? That's called sin. My first response is this: God, why are you doing this to me? Anybody prayed that prayer? You just make a huge blunder of everything and go like, God, really? Why are you doing this to me? Followed by, because I couldn't help that. It's not even my fault. God, you should have protected me better. My sin is actually kind of your fault, God. Not true. Not true. God didn't do this to you. That's not what God does. You made a choice and it originated inside of you. See, here's how it works, okay? So there's a guy named Paul. He's writing to some people who live in a town called Corinth. 1st and 2nd Corinthians is the name of the books there, right? And they're new Christians and they're trying to figure out, like, I'm tempted to do something. I know what God says, but I'm screwing up and all that. So here's what Paul writes. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So if you're sitting here as a Christian going, hey, that's not a problem for me anymore, be careful. Be careful, what? No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Now, if that's true, that means every one of us is gonna be tempted, right? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. 50 years, I memorized the Bible, Jim. I don't have temptation. That's not true. This side of the grave, there will always be something all the way up to your funeral that will tempt you to doubt God and let go of God's truth. No one is exempt from this. Well, see, if Jesus had to be tempted by temptation, what makes you think that you're not going to? But again, God's goal is not to get us to fail. God's goal is to make me stronger so that I don't fail. God's goal is to see me get stronger, right? So I can defeat Satan. But to do that, all right? So for all you who go to the gym, it's kind of like this. God will allow Satan to put weight on the bar, and Satan hopes he's gonna crush you with it. But we also have this promise through the entire strengthening process. Again, this is one of my favorite verses. This is so good. God is faithful, right? So if he's not faithful, what's that make God? A liar. So if this isn't true, then God's a liar and we should just close shop and go away. It says God is faithful, so he's gonna keep the promise, right? And he will not let you be tempted. There's not a period there, all right? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will test your faith by putting you in a place where Satan is gonna attack you. But he promises that he will never allow temptation to be so great that he won't provide more than enough strength to get through it. Go back to the gym. In terms, he'll spot you, all right? He won't let it crush you. Or how about this? If it looks like it's gonna crush you, he will give you the option to get out from under it before it crushes you. He'll open a door. He promises, which means this is really convicting. If we choose to give in to this temptation, it's not because God didn't give us the strength to resist it, and it's not because God didn't give us a way out of it. No, when we give in to temptation, it's because even though he gave us the strength to choose him, even though he opened the door to escape what was tempting us to do, right? We chose to do it anyway, right? We chose. He opened a door out, and we made a decision, I'm not leaving, I'm staying right here. Now this is gonna be very controversial and some of you are gonna like, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you're wrong, look at this. He goes, says this, there is no situation where our decision to sin is anything but our own choice. That's convicting, isn't it? Otherwise, how could God hold us accountable for something that's not our choice, right? Now here's why I spend so much time on this. If we're honest, and this may be the only reason, you might not get anything else out of this talk, all right? We have to let go of the victim card, all right? When we let go of God's truth, right? When we disobey what God tells us to do or not do, the reason we do it is because we wanted to more than we didn't want to. So we had an imaginary conversation in our head and we rationalized or minimized it. This is why I ought to be able to do that. We blame bad parenting, bad culture. I got a bad job. It's not fair. My body did this. She's a horrible person. So we have all these reasons, but there comes a day when you go like, it's my life and I get to make decisions. If that's true, then the same option had to be possible for Jesus, We're not robots, we have free will. Jesus wasn't a robot, he wasn't God's puppet. He was fully human like you and me, but the same things going on in his mind, and in his, he felt what we felt, right? In his body, just like you and me. If I don't have time to get this, the book of Hebrews says this, is that one of the reasons that Jesus is such a perfect savior, Hebrews calls him, he's a great high priest who can connect us back to God. The reason Jesus is so qualified, and this just blows my mind, is because Jesus has been where you've been. Jesus has felt what you've felt. Here's what's gonna really blow me. He's been tempted to do what you have been tempted to do. And I got some dark stuff in here. That blows my mind. Like Jesus thought about stuff like, well, he had to, or he can't relate to my life, right? Jesus chose to obey. I don't. He chose to trust his Father every time. So we're gonna be looking at the temptations of Jesus. Are you gonna eat some bread? Are you gonna do this? Are you gonna do that? It's really not about that, okay? If you're not picking up on this. Jesus's temptation is not about bread. Ultimately, here's the choice in front of Jesus. Are you gonna save these people or not? Salvation, our salvation is on the table. If Jesus fails in any of these temptations, if he does what his flesh wants, his hunger wants, his appetite, his body's telling him to do, right? Then there's no cross. And if there's no cross, there's no forgiveness and you're on your own. Satan was tempting Jesus to save himself at your expense. And Jesus chooses God, he chooses you. So remember, Jesus is here to show us this is what life in the kingdom looks like, and every human attempt in the Old Testament failed. Just here's the whole fall. It failed in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden. It failed in Genesis chapter 6 on Mount Hermon when the sons of God, having children with the daughters of man, corrupted their hearts and minds, and they did all kinds of evil. And it failed in Genesis 11 at Babel when people decided that they would build a world, a life, a kingdom without God. And if there is a God, he could meet them on their terms. They all had the same choice to reject God and do something else. So we're gonna pick up today's story, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus thinks, or Satan thinks he can do the same thing he did the three times before, and he makes Jesus the fourth one. I'm just gonna do to you what I did to them. This is what's going on. So Matthew, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after, this is really good. This mic, I'm just gonna rip it off here today, all right? And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? What, come on kids. He was hungry, all right. These are not quick questions, okay? So he's out there for 40 days, okay? Do you remember last week I threw out a weird term, it's called recapitulation, remember that? You were so impressed, I know, all right? It means this, everything that we see Jesus do and his whole ministry is a reenactment of what Israel was supposed to do but had failed, and it's the same thing, all right? So I looked at this, how long does it take to walk out of slavery from Egypt to that place on the river? How long would it take for you to walk there? Here's the answer, 40 days, all right? How long did it take Israel to make it from Egypt to the promised land? 40 years. Why? Because they didn't have any faith and they wandered around in the desert, right? Jesus does it right, 40 days. And in doing that, he hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days and nights, which means that he was hungry, right? Meaning he was a human. His human flesh was in need of something it was designed to have. Your body is meant to have food. God designed you to have food, yet it didn't have any food. So put yourself in his sandals, all right? How would you feel after 40 days? It's not a trick question. Hungry. You guys are so spiritual, right? See, please hear this, okay? When something that God meant for you to have is missing in your life, the natural response is I'm hungry for it. And being hungry for what's missing in your life that you were supposed to have cannot be a sin because look, Jesus was hungry. It's not a sin to want something. See, our problem isn't necessarily what we're hungry for. Where you and I get into trouble is how we go about attempting to satisfy that hunger. And you know we're not really talking about food, right? Right? You can fill in the blank, right? With anything. I want strength. I want influence. I want success. I want intimacy. I want to have sex. I want to make a difference in the world. God wanted all that for you by design, all right? That's the normal way of life. But for some of us, they aren't happening. None of that's happening yet or anymore. So on our own, we go searching for how we can feed this need, feed this hunger, satisfy desire. We go looking for something good in all the wrong places. That's a country song right there, right? Right? So you're going, well, where should I go? And Satan is right there with a long list of, well, you could try this. So that's what he's gonna try. So Jesus is hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, we're gonna come back to that, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Does that sound familiar right off the bat? It's the same scene in Genesis chapter 3, right? Hey, there's some fruit. Why don't you eat that, right? And then he says this, if you are the Son of God. He's trying to get Jesus to question his identity, and that's where we're gonna land in a few minutes. Again, this is something we all miss. We're not able to read, none of us read Hebrew or Greek, okay? But in the Greek language, there is, all you, you know, grammar nerds, you're gonna love it again this week, okay? There's no article before the phrase Son of God. So Satan's not saying, if you are the Son of God, even though he just heard God say that, right? Satan is saying this, if you are a son, one of, if you're one of those sons of God, if you're one of that divine council, right? You're just one more member of the divine council. And I have been tricking those guys for decades, all right? For centuries. And I'm gonna do the same thing to you. So, Son of God, if you're so special, command these stones to become bread. You don't need God, feed yourself, Eden. Eat the fruit. You don't need God, you can be like God, you can run your own life without God. It's the same thing. Now again, if we all have things in our life that we're hungry for, especially if we were meant to have them, but we haven't had them yet or in a long time, and it feels like we're getting hungrier all the time, then again, we can take out bread and take out fruit and insert anything in your life. I'll just throw in the big three, money, sex, and power. We all want more of that. We all want more of that, right? But here's the temptation. I know that God says he'll provide what I need. I know that God says that this is true and that's not true. But then here's my story. I go into these mental gymnastics. Anybody else have conversations in their head with God and themselves? I'm on meds and I'm really, right? And it goes like this. Is he kidding? No, I am, all right. Why would God make me hungry for that? Why would God give me an appetite for that if he didn't want me to satisfy that? If he didn't want me to have them, then he wouldn't have made me like this. He wouldn't make me hungry for that, and I wouldn't feel hungry for that anymore. He could change it, so I don't even want that stuff anymore. So this is kind of God's fault. And why would God leave me out here in this desert for this long with no sign of fruit or bread or sight, or money or sex or power? I don't see anything coming my way. Maybe God won't take care of me. Maybe I'm on my own. Maybe God wasn't telling me the whole truth. And maybe I can find a way to satisfy this hunger even though God says it won't work. Maybe I'll let go of God and try something else. What's the worst that could happen? Anybody find out the answer to that? Because that's a bad day. So hey, if you're son of God, feed yourself. And here's how Jesus responds to this. Look at this. But Jesus answered, it is written, so he's gonna quote the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's not something random, all right? So let's look at that, right? Is Jesus saying that if you had enough faith, you wouldn't need food anymore? Like supernaturally, God would keep you alive in deserts and you would never have to eat food, if you had enough faith. Is that what that's saying? No, that's ridiculous. No, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 8, where the Hebrew people have just left Egypt. Time out. That's a theme of Jesus. Let's go back to those Hebrew people, because they did it wrong and I'm gonna do it right, okay? So here's what's coming, all right? So they failed in the past and I've come to reverse what they've done. So this is one of them, right? The Hebrew people back in Deuteronomy, they leave Egypt and they're out wandering in the where? In the wilderness. It's the same wilderness. It's not like, oh, it's another part. No, it's the same dirt. They're in the same place, all right? And they've been out there like, and they are hungry. And so they start complaining to Moses, we should have stayed back in Egypt. Slavery was better than starving to death. At least there we had food. And I know God's done some good stuff. He opened up the ocean and we walked through it. Yay, okay? And he drowned all of our enemies. That was yesterday. What has God done for me lately? We're hungry today and there's no food in sight. How are we supposed to survive? Is God cruel? Did he bring us out here to die? What are we gonna do? I have no idea how God is about to feed us. You're right, you have no idea. So they were all grumpy and they went to bed. And the next morning when the people came out of their tents, they found out that God had just spoken, and by his word, there was this stuff called manna, bread laying all over the ground and on the leaves of the trees, all right? And each day moving forward, God provided more than enough daily bread for his people. Now before that moment when they came out and go, what's this? Nobody had ever heard of manna. You know why? It didn't exist. Oh, I remember my grandma had manna. No, she didn't. No, it didn't exist, all right? They had no idea how God was gonna feed them. The idea of God supernaturally getting involved in their lives and providing something that they couldn't see coming that met their needs had never even crossed their mind. They didn't have a category for maybe God will do it this way. No. So question, later we see Jesus turn water into wine and take a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish and feed like thousands of people. So here's a question in this moment. Could Jesus have supernaturally turned stones into big fat dinner rolls? Could he have done that if he wanted to? Absolutely. But in doing that, he would have also said, I'm gonna let go of God, I'm gonna take matters in my own hands and do what's best for me, because I'm not sure God's gonna feed me. I don't trust God. And if he made that choice, he would have repeated the Garden of Eden, and there's no cross, and you're lost. You follow me? How many things in my life, I don't know how God's gonna fix this. You're right, you don't know, because it hasn't happened yet. So how did Jesus get through this first temptation and the next two? He remembered and he trusted in what God said was true, and he didn't let go of it. So that's the first one. Satan isn't finished. We're gonna keep reading, and I'll be honest, now that I understand what's really going on, I've been studying this stuff for 50 years, all right? And all of a sudden the lights came on this week and go, it's so much more, okay? So this is my favorite temptation. I don't know, that sounds weird, right? So anyway, here he goes. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, same thing, if you are one of the sons of God, all right, throw yourself down, for it is written, all right? So the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, it's the capital, it's like the holiest place in Israel, to the highest rooftop of the temple, which is the tallest building in the city, and says, hey, if you're so special, if you're a son of God, again, trying to get Jesus to question, maybe I'm not, all right? He said, well, if you're so special, jump. And then Satan quotes the Bible to Jesus. Write this down, don't do that. He knows it much better than you, okay? Psalm 91, all right? If you might wanna find Psalm 91 because it's gonna blow your mind, right? Here's what it says that he quotes. This is Psalm 91. This is Satan talking, reading the Bible. God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Psalm 91 is an awesome passage of scripture. It starts out with beautiful promises. In our worship songs earlier, a lot of the lyrics are taken from Psalm 91. It says that the person who is faithful, he says this, the Lord is your refuge. It's Psalm 91. The Lord is your fortress. I put my trust in God. He's my protector. All really good promises that assure me I don't need to be afraid. All true. But here's the ironic thing about the passage that the devil chooses to quote to Jesus, all right, on several levels. The first irony is that and you can find me later and I'll explain how they discovered this, is now discovered that Psalm 91 is in a category of scriptures called exorcism psalms. That's spooky, huh? A passage that was written in order to call upon it in times of demonic persecution and attack. It's like when you felt like Satan was coming after you, you would go to this psalm, all right? And be kind of assured of these promises. So, and here's what we find, right? For he will deliver you, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and I'm underlining these words on purpose, and from the deadly pestilence. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And you read that, and those are bad words. Fowler, pestilence, terror, arrow, destruction. Just seem to be words that describe things that attack our lives and just ruin everything. But there's so much more that we miss because we don't speak Hebrew. There's one guy last night. He's not even allowed to be here anymore, right? So do you remember last semester, if you were here, we were studying a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. And for some reason, the word money is capitalized, right? And then we discovered that in the original translation, the word was actually mammon, as you cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon is a proper name. It's the name of a pagan, demonic, like entity, spiritual being that promises financial success if a person worshiped him. Well, guess what? All those words, fowler, pestilence, terror, arrow, and destruction in the original Hebrew are the proper names of false gods, pagan deities, false gods. And you know where they came from? Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God rebelled against God and intermingled with the daughters of men and spread war and destruction and depravity of all kinds. They came from, Satan quotes a psalm that has its origin in the second rebellion found in Genesis chapter 6, which if I was Jesus, I would have looked back and went, really? You're gonna quote those verses to me? Because read the next verse. So let's do that, okay? Here's the next verse after the passage that Satan quotes him, right? So for you command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now Satan didn't put this part in. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. It's the next line. It's referencing Genesis chapter 3 where God says, I'm gonna send a Messiah, Jesus, the man standing on the roof beside you, he's gonna crush you under his feet. And Jesus looks at him and goes, really? Here's what Jesus said to him. As it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And there he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, which, don't turn there, let me tell you. It's awesome because in Isaiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, a king is demanding that Isaiah go to God because they're about to go to war. I want you to go to God and give us some kind of sign that we're gonna win. And Isaiah says, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna put the Lord my God to the test. I'm not gonna wear out God with my neediness, all right? He keeps his promise, that's enough. But then I just stopped right there and went, oh, okay, that's what it means, all right? But I've never kept reading to see where it was going. And in my Bible, I had to turn the page to see this. Two verses later, Isaiah finally looks back at the king and he goes this, okay, you want a sign? Here's the only sign you're gonna get. See if this sounds familiar from last month. Here's the next verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's the next verse. So the temptations are, let's review. I'm not falling for what you did in Eden. I'm gonna be faithful to the word of God and I will stay on mission. I'll save everybody by removing the curse of sin and death that was a result of the Garden of Eden. Temptation number two, what happened when the sons of God rebelled against my father and began destroying all of God's people? I am the fulfillment of the word of God. I am Emmanuel and I'm gonna crush you, Satan. That's what he says on the roof. And Satan's not done. I'm gonna give it one more try. So temptation number three. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. So here's the proposal. The devil's offering up all of us. He's offering all the nations, all the kingdoms of the world, all their wealth, all the glory and the status from having I own the world. Satan says, I'll just give them to you. There's a catch. You have to get on your knees and worship me. Not your father, me. Now here's the thing, I've always read that one, well, who does he think he is that he can make that kind of offer? And this is the part I have missed until just a year ago, right? The truth is, the reality is, he can make this offer because the nations are his. They are his chips to put on the table. How do you say that? Deuteronomy chapter 32, Genesis chapter 11. Babel. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 32 about what happened at the Tower of Babel. When the Most High God gave to the nations their inheritance. Okay, you want this? Here it is. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. And we studied this last semester. Man had continued to look back at God and says, I don't want you to be my God. I wanna live my life apart from you. I don't want your name. I wanna make a name for myself. So at Babel, God says, fine, here's your inheritance. Go for it. And he gave them what they asked for and he scattered them. And according to Deuteronomy 32, God disinherited temporarily, divorced himself temporarily from the nations and allotted them to the members of the divine council, the sons of God, who then rebelled against God and deceived the nations and led them into false worship and idolatry. And it was all led by the guy on the roof, Satan. So the nations temporarily belong to him, temporarily. So Satan is offering Jesus this. Listen, I know what you've come to do. I know why you're here. You're gonna reverse all the rebellion sin stuff and regather the nations back to God. I've read your Bible, okay? Listen, can we just jump? Can we just avoid all the, let's just jump to the end. I'll give them to you. Here's what I want you to do for me. Tell me I'm God. Worship me. God can have all the stupid people. I don't care, right? I want you. All right, and all you have to do, actually, it's for their benefit. All you have to do is call me God. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, Jesus is not throwing out random Bible verses. He goes back to, guess what book of the Bible? Deuteronomy, where God is telling the Jewish people, okay, I'm about to take you into a promised land, but when you get there, don't worship their gods, those false gods. And if you do, you're gonna get destroyed and you'll lose everything. So worship me, and I'll take care of you. And the Jewish people moved into the promised land, and within three generations, they did exactly that. They turned their back on God, began to worship Baal and other gods, and then the Assyrians came in, and the Babylonians came in, conquered them, and took the 12 tribes of Israel captive and scattered them across the earth. 10 of the tribes have never returned, and they took them into exile. So Jesus says, I'm not gonna play your game, not this time. I will take back what was lost at Babel, but I will do it on my terms. I will destroy you on my terms, and you won't even see it coming. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus. The same account in Luke says that the devil left him until the next opportune time. Write this down. He's coming after you again. So let's move towards, like, what's this have to do with us? Three temptations. Three opportunities to let go of God and choose to satisfy something, prove something, attain something by choosing to do something apart from or different than what God says is true. And here's what I want us to spend the rest of our time, all right? The promises of Satan back then, the promises that we looked at today, And the promises of Satan in 2024, they're all lies. But he's hoping, he's betting that you'll take the deal before you discover the lie. And here's the lie that you and I live in the tension of all week long. It goes, here's the lie. You can live your life without or apart from God and be fine, be satisfied. And it's a lie. You can try it and you'll find out it doesn't work. See, Jesus came here to do two things. Jesus will demonstrate this is what a life looked like, living in obedience and submission to God's word. This is what abundant life looks like. And then Jesus will pay for the sin and condemnation for those of us who discovered it too late and screwed up. Right? Jesus came to do both. And Satan knows it. He just doesn't know how he's gonna do it. See, as I'm reading this, here's kind of my aha moment. I think this whole three temptation thing, I think Satan's fishing. He's trying to figure out the plan. How can I get rid of you? Can I tempt you with satisfying your wants and desires like I did those guys in Eden? Oh, no, okay. Can I kill you? Because if Jesus had jumped off the roof and angels caught him, he'd go like, well, I guess I can't kill him, right? Can I get you to skip all the hard stuff, the painful part, just give you back the nations for a small price, like sacrifice yourself for them? And Jesus is like, oh, I will. I'm gonna sacrifice myself for them, but you have no idea how I'm gonna do it and what the results will be for you. Now, there's so much in there, right? And I wish I had more time to unpack that. You should come on Saturday nights if you want more, everybody. But here's what I want everybody to walk away with today. I need you to know. God wants you to know. The reason I think that Jesus, before the church started, we had the worship team up here and we had prayer. And I thought, you know, the cold weather's gonna keep a lot of people away today, right? And I understand that, right? But you fought through it. Which means God really wants you here for a reason. Like, I'm one of those weird people that thinks that God manipulates the universe because he wanted to talk to you. So if you're in this room or you're listening in a room or online, whatever, I think there's a reason. Here's what God wants to remind us of. Satan in the Old Testament rebellions, Satan in that story, and Satan coming after you today and me today, it's the same story on repeat, right? Here it is. What lie can I get you to believe is true so you let go of God and look for something good in the wrong place? That's my whole week. Right? I'm tempted to let go of God and go look for something good in just horrible places. So let's apply this. We started with Jesus preparing himself physically and spiritually for the mission, which apparently included he has to know God's word. He's very familiar with God's word so that Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism and then led by, compelled by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was able to allow that Spirit of God in him to bring all of God's word back to his mind in the moment of temptation and need. Remember this, all right? This is spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realm. So we must put on the full armor of God. And we read in Ephesians 6 that the sword of God that we're gonna fight with is the word of God. That's your only hope. Because that's true. And everything else around you is bombarding you with lies. So physical temptation is always linked to a spiritual temptation to let go of what God says is true. And it always follows the same repetitive path. Now, there's a time out here, you know, everybody's, when you're talking about your life is going bad, so I'm like, you know what? You're looking at behaviors. All right? Behaviors are branches, okay? But they're rooted in something else. So rather than just trim off more behaviors, we're gonna get to the root of what's going on in our life, all right? We follow the same path every time, right? Think about this. You're looking at your life and maybe it's a frustrating day and then something catches your eye. That's shiny, that's pretty, that's sexy, whatever, right? And it awakens like a hunger within us. And in itself, it's not necessarily a bad hunger, right? But then we begin to look at what we have and we're dissatisfied with what we currently have or don't have. And we decide, I want something different than her or it or him or whatever, okay? This doesn't work out, right? But in order to do that, get rid of him and her, in the time frame that I wanna do that, I'm gonna have to let go of what God says is true. And then I begin to rationalize, well, I need that. Actually, I deserve it, this isn't fair. And therefore, I'm actually justified in going about and getting it for myself. And then once again, temptation wins. Has anybody been on that roller coaster? Caught my eye, thought about it, then it started spiraling, and it owned me, and I did it again. This is my life. And we've already, in fact, God isn't tempting us to do evil, and God will not allow more temptation than the strength we have to endure it or the door to escape it. So we're without excuse when we choose sin. But what I have found in my own life is the sooner that I can attack that temptation and place it beside what God says is truth, the quicker I can get there, the more I have victory. And the longer that I just sit in it, think about it, rehearse it, you know what I'm talking about, rehearse, oh, I wonder what that would be like, right? And let it just spin in my mind, It owns me. Right? Can anybody relate to this? Nod your head. Like, thank you. All right. So we have to come to grips that whatever is tempting us to disobey God, it feels physical, but it is rooted in something spiritual that is being questioned and attacked. So look at this, okay? This is Paul writing to the same people again. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, we're talking about spiritual warfare, are not of the flesh. We're not talking about, you know, willpower, but have divine power to destroy. And what's that word? That's a good word. It's very, very descriptive. A stronghold is that, and here you'll think of yours in a minute, right? It's that one area of your life where Satan wins over and over and over. You do it, and then you promise I'll never do it again, and you kind of shore up, and you go, I got the willpower, and this time I really, really mean it. And you know what? Boom, it hits, and you did it again. It's a stronghold. I've got some. I can get triggered, or I can get somebody can do something, say something. I mean, I can go right back there. And it probably feels like a physical thing, or an emotional thing, or a sexual thing going on in your body, but it has a spiritual root. And the only way to destroy it and overcome it is not to just trim it off branches. It's by divine power, not willpower. God's got to get involved in it. Paul goes on and says, this is what we're going to do. We destroy arguments and every lofty, arrogant opinion raised against the knowledge of God. I mean, this is the conversation in your head. I don't know if that's true. I don't think God knows what's best for me. I know what's best for me. I know my truth, whatever that is. All right. We destroy all that raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought. What's the word? Captive, I'm gonna grab that thing, to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And what that means is this: when something comes online that says, hey, let go of God, what God says is true, you can't change, you're never changed, you'll always be like this, you are your past, you have to grab that thought and take it and just grab it and put it in front of you and go, no. I crush it. I mean, you go to war and you destroy it, you say it out loud, that's not true. Here's what I say, my drug, go back to hell. And all you kids, your mom will explain, it's okay, the way I said that. Okay, all right, I know it's never going away. I just have to keep it out in front of me going, that's not true. This is true. What God says is true. But you need to know what God says is true. I think I know. If you have God's word in you, the Holy Spirit will bring his word back and into your mind at just the right moment for that to happen. So you need the two things that Jesus had. You have to know God's word. If you don't know God's word, you're gonna get slaughtered. Well, I don't know. Maybe Oprah told me I was true, or maybe Dr. Phil told me what was true, or maybe that rock star told me what was true, or I saw this really cool movie about be true to yourself. Please don't be true to yourself. Myself would lead me over a cliff almost every day, okay, right? See, it's like you have to know the word of God. I'm gonna clear something up for you Christians. You become a Christian, you get baptized. God doesn't put the Bible in your brain. I don't know. I'm just reciting verses. I've never even read the Bible. It's not true. See, here's the big truth. Let's go back to this. Here's the big truth that Satan will always attack and will be at the root of most of your problems and your wrong choices. You don't know who you are. It's identity. You know what's wrong in our world? Nobody knows who they are. You know what's destroying next gen? They don't know who they are. You know why you're just bailing on your marriage or somebody hurt your feelings and you can't get over it? Because you don't know who you are. I mean, Satan has just heard God himself say, this is my beloved son. And where does he start his temptation? Are you really? Are you really? Does God really love you? Maybe you're not his son. Maybe you're just your feelings. Maybe you're your past. Maybe you're your failures. Maybe you really aren't God's child. Maybe God has abandoned you. Maybe he's sick and tired of you. Maybe he won't take care of you. And you're just looking and go, no, go back to hell where you belong. See, I do know who I am. But in order to know that and hold on to that, I got to know God's word. And I have to have the Holy Spirit in my life. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit much because a lot of us are really, really afraid of him. Am I gonna start going blah, 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 blah? Am I gonna start talking weird stuff? Am I gonna start flopping on you? I don't know, I've never done that, all right? If you have, praise God, I haven't done that, all right? When I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the Spirit that filled Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit of God that filled him and then led him and empowered him to go to battle. So we're gonna end this semester. We started this semester last week. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna end right after Easter with that same Holy Spirit filling and leading the members of Jesus' new kingdom, the church, Flatirons, leading us into battle and empowering us to fight the battle as well. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of living God. That is our only hope. The blood of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, forgive all your sin and break all the chains. You are no longer condemned to prison. But please hear this, just because you're forgiven of your sin doesn't mean you know how to live a forgiven kind of life. Because we've been in prison so long, our muscle memory goes, that's all I know. I know slavery. I know habits, I know addictions, I know what I do when this happens, and that's all I know. So without some guidance, you're gonna keep on living as a prisoner because in your mind, in the past, that is who you thought you were. And we need somebody beyond ourselves, not our own hearts. If our hearts were good and pure, we'd be fine. And we know we're not, all right? We need somebody outside of ourselves to show us and guide us on how to live a set free kind of life. I'm really, really blunt here. If you don't have the Spirit of the living God living in you, made possible by the work of Jesus for you, then you are on your own. And overcoming Satan and temptation is impossible. You're gonna get slaughtered. Again, I'm gonna hurt your feelings. Satan is stronger than you. And he's smarter than you. He's been around longer than you. But it's not about how strong he is. It's about this, but with God, all things are possible. And when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is in you, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And because of that, battle's already won. Please understand, we're all saved. We're all fine, right? But we gotta show up and go to battle every single day. Put on the full armor of God, know the word of God, ask the Spirit to guide our lives, empower our lives, even though we walk through the desert, the valley of the shadow of death. He will take care of us and we will win the battle. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up, all our campuses. You're gonna walk out of here in just a second. The world hasn't changed. But now you are aware of some realities. You're gonna get attacked. You're getting attacked right now. You're at a watershed moment, okay? So you can just make it up as you go, or you can lean into his word and what his Spirit says. Go, I'll lead you, I'll protect you, I'll empower you. And you're not gonna be just fine. I hate the word fine. You're gonna be more than a conqueror. You're not gonna be defeated. The battle belongs to him. So God, in this moment, we're gonna declare that. Jesus, you are life, you are strength. You break every stronghold. The battle, it rages, but the victory is ours. But we have to show up every day and fight in the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, made possible by your wonderful Son, Jesus, in whom you are well pleased. In his name we worship and we pray, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to Flatirons Church Online. Hope you enjoyed it today and that God moved in a mighty way. Want to let you know that we have brand new content coming out all the time, including live streams every single Sunday. And if you don't want to miss out on any of that content, make sure that you hit the subscribe button. We also want to let you know that if you believe in what Flatirons is doing, and that's to reach a lost and broken world, there's a give button that you can hit to take next steps there. Well, we hope you enjoyed it and we can't wait to see you next time.